What does it mean to follow Christ? And what are we called to do as his followers? Today on Gospel and Life, Tim Keller continues a series from the Gospel of Luke, teaching us what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Now, here's today's message.
Our scripture reading this evening is found on page 8. The reading is from Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 19. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. This is the word of the Lord.
We're looking at the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, and we've said that the middle chapters of Luke are all about, they're dominated by Jesus' teaching on what it means to be a disciple. As Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem, as he's on his way to the cross, he teaches his disciples what it means to follow him, what it means to be disciples, and teaches us, of course. And tonight, we come to the place where Jesus explains to his disciples that one of the things it means to be a disciple of Jesus is to begin a lifestyle of habitual, perpetual forgiveness. Habitual, perpetual forgiveness. And of course, his teaching is so startling and so radical that that his disciples say, increase our faith. Now, you know, when you're with the Lord of glory, there's only so many ways you can kind of contradict him. So you have to be a little indirect about it, I guess. What is he saying? What are they saying? What they're saying is, you haven't given us enough faith for this. This is beyond us. This is beyond our ability. You haven't given us enough faith. And Jesus' point in this is to say, oh, yes, I have. You've already got it, if you would know it. So, a forgiving spirit. Why do we need it? What is it? How do we get it? Why do we need it? What is it? How do we get it? It's all in here. First of all, why do we need it? Let's not run by this very first sentence too fast, which is very easy to do. So, watch yourselves. And then he goes on to talk about forgiveness. When someone wrongs you. Now, this is very interesting. When someone does something wrong to you, when someone wrongs you or hurts you in some way, automatically we pay great attention to the wrongdoer. Jesus says, when someone does something wrong to you, that's when you need to be looking especially closely at yourself. It's extremely important to look at yourself. When someone does something wrong to you, someone hurts you, someone mistreats you, someone abuses you, someone rejects you, someone snubs you, someone does something wrong to you. Most important, he says, is to immediately look at yourself. Watch out how you respond. I know that's not the way we operate, but Jesus says it is. And the premise behind this warning is, it's incredibly easy to be blind to an unforgiving spirit, to not see it in yourself. I mean, there's another way to put it, and a little more detailed way, is Hebrews 12:15, where the writer says, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Hear this? See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. Now look at the image there. Anger, an unforgiven wrong in your life is a root that works in a subterranean way. Now the image is sort of like this. You know, you go to a corner of a field, it belongs to you, and you say, I don't want this tree here anymore. So you cut down the tree and you pull out the stump and you say, that's that. But it's not that. That's not that. Because sometime later you come back to that corner of the field and to your surprise you find that there's a young tree that has sprung up again. Why? Because there were roots left under the surface, see, hidden from your sight. And what is the point? The Bible says that you never admit how mad you really are at the people who have wronged you. You don't admit how much is remaining in your heart. Even if you admit that you were pretty mad at what they did, you won't admit how mad. And see, there's a lot of people who are already here, okay, and you've already written this off. You know, you see the subject, you see the theme, and you've already said, well, yeah, forgiveness. It's an important subject, but not really my problem right now. I don't have a problem with it. People have wronged me, but I've gotten over it. It's not a problem for me. Now, I wish old so-and-so were here tonight, and I maybe to take some notes for him or her and then call him up and talk to them about this. But it's not my problem. And Jesus says, watch yourself. And the writer to the Hebrews says, don't you understand that an unforgiven wrong is a root? And what they're saying is, what Jesus is saying, what the Bible is saying is, that because we always tend to minimize, it always tends to stay under the surface, how mad we still are, how controlled we still are by the things that have been done to us, that unless you are deliberate with your forgiveness, unless you're thorough with your forgiveness, it's going to affect you in a subterranean way. It's going to distort you. It's going to defile you, is the word. It's going to affect you. In what way? Well, you know, our English word wrath comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word that's the same Anglo-Saxon word from which we get our word wreath. Now, why would wrath and wreath come from the same Anglo-Saxon word? And the same Anglo-Saxon word means to be twisted. Wrath means to be distorted out of your normal shape by your anger. It's not anger that's come and gone. It's twisting you. It's distorting you. And let me go a little further. Do you know the same word from which we get wrath and wreath, we get the old word wraith. W-R-A-I-T-H. Now, we don't use it much anymore, but it's an old word for ghost. A spirit that can't rest. Ghosts, according to legend, relive the past. They stay in the place where something was done to them, and they can't get over it, and they can't stop thinking about it, and they can't stop reliving it. Their future is utterly controlled by the past. So you see, the people that developed these words knew what they were talking about. In other words, if you have wrath and you don't put into that wrath a lot of deliberate forgiveness, your wrath will turn you into a wraith, slowly but surely, into a restless spirit, into someone who's controlled by the past, someone who's haunted, someone who really, really is constantly reliving the past and is controlled by the past. Wrath, if you are not forgiving, will turn you into a wraith very slowly, but surely. And you know what I'm talking about. If you can't overcome, for example, somebody's done something wrong to you and you haven't really been able to forgive, at the very least, you get a low-level spiritual fever called self-pity. But then beyond that becomes cynicism. Cynicism about people, cynicism about life, joylessness. And it can get worse. It all depends on the nature of things. See, if you cannot forgive your parents for the things they've done, it distorts you, it twists you, it changes you. It distorts your whole attitude toward authority figures, and it may distort quite a bit of your relationship to your children. If you can't get over, if you can't forgive the person who broke up with you, it's going to affect your entire relationship with the opposite sex. It's going to affect your entire relationship with relationships. Watch yourselves. When someone does something wrong, watch yourselves, because an unforgiven wrong is a root. It's in your heart. It's in your life, and it's working its way slowly to your heart, as long as it's in there, as long as it's not forgiven. And slowly, the evil that was done to you will make you into its own image. If you stay bitter, if you stay resentful, even if it's really pretty far under the surface. So that's why we need it. We need it. We live in a world of snubs, and you're going to get snubbed, and you're going to get mistreated all the time. You're going to actually occasionally get some out-and-out abuse and injustice. How are you going to keep from it changing you? See, turning you into a wraith. Make controlling you your future by its past. How are you going to keep from being twisted by it? You better learn how to forgive. So that's why we need it. Secondly, okay, you scared? Okay, that was the purpose of the first point, to motivate you to listen to the second and third. It's a rhetorical device. Hope you didn't mind me using it on you. Second point, not just why we need it, but the second thing, which is the heart of what Jesus is teaching, is what is it? What does it mean to forgive? What is a forgiving spirit? What is it? How do you forgive? Now, there's much more to it than what I can tell you tonight, or much more to it than what's in this one passage, but there's a lot in it. There's three things that we learn. Forgiveness is identifying with the wrongdoer, inwardly paying the debt of the wrongdoer, and then seeking good for the wrongdoer. Identifying with him or her, inwardly paying the debt of him or her, and then seeking the good for him or her. Now, what does that mean? All right, we'll take a look. Number one, identifying with the wrongdoer. This goes by fast, but we've got to see something very important. Notice he says, if your brother sins against you. He doesn't say, if that guy that used to be your brother has, now that he's sinned against you, he's not your brother anymore, unless he repents, then he'll be your brother. That's not what he says. Now, just briefly, I've got to get back to this. You do have to always keep what Jesus says in one text in the context with what he says other places. So, for example, you mustn't get from this particular passage the idea that Jesus is saying that you only have to forgive other believers in Jesus, brothers and sisters. Because in, for example, Mark chapter 11, verse 25, and Luke certainly knew this because Luke was working off Mark, among other things, among other sources. In Mark 11, 25, Jesus says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him. As you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him. So it's not, you know, it's not just brother or sister, it's also the neighbor, but let's not miss the point. I just said that just to make sure you weren't misled in any way. Jesus' main first point here is that a brother who sins against you is still a brother. A sister who sins against you is still a sister. A neighbor who sins against you is still a neighbor. You're still one. Now, why is that important to point out? Oh, it's very important. Because one of the first things that happens that makes forgiveness so hard is as soon as someone wrongs you, you immediately focus on the discontinuities between you and that person, the dissimilarities. A cartoonist, if they want to really make you look stupid, it's one of the reasons why it's good not to be famous. Cartoonists, you know, create caricatures, and if they don't like you, what they do is they take something about your face that's a little weird, you know, like maybe your eyes are a little too close together, maybe your nose is a little bit on the big side, maybe your ears are a little bit kind of big, but what they do is they exaggerate it. So in the cartoon, they take something which is a little bit wrong about you, and they make it so big and so, you know, ignorable that you look stupid. And that's exactly what you do, what your heart automatically does when someone wrongs you. You think of them strictly and completely in terms of, one-dimensionally, in terms of that one thing they've done. If they lied to you, then they're just a liar. Now, when you tell a lie, that's different. You're complex. You do bad things, but there's also good things about you. You're a mixture. But not when someone, see, when someone does wrong, there's a part of your heart, it's a little self-justification engine that is grabs everything. Every place where someone has done something wrong and says, I would never do that. I would never do something like that. Now, that might be true because there's, you know, people have different temperaments. Like, for example, you might have a cowardly temperament. And therefore, if somebody said something to you very overtly, very publicly and embarrassed you, you'd say, I would never do that to anybody. No, your sins are different. But you see, your heart jumps on these things and says, I would never do that. No, I would never do anything like that. Jesus says, you're basically the same. If you do that, if you let your heart do that, you're going to be twisted. What you have to remember is this. This is Miroslav Volf in his little book, The Spacious Heart, has a famous and classic little statement about this. He says, "Forgiveness flounders because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans, and I exclude myself from the community of sinners." In other words, what he's saying is, the first thing you got to do if you're going to have any hope of forgiving, if you're going to have any hope of getting rid of the roots, if you're going to have any hope of getting through this life, not being distorted and twisted, you've got to, when you see somebody who's done something wrong to you, you have to immediately think about your similarities. You need to say, I'm stupid, they're stupid. I'm a mixture of good and bad, they're a mixture of good and bad. I'm weak, they're weak. Don't exclude yourself from their community. Don't exclude them from yours. See? Forgiveness flatters when I exclude the enemy from the community of humans. That person's so awful. I would never do anything like that. And when you exclude yourself from the community of sinners, same thing. So first thing, identify with the wrongdoer. Hard enough? Well, the second thing's harder. The second thing is, you must inwardly pay the debt of the wrongdoer yourself rather than make him pay it. You have to inwardly pay the debt yourself rather than make him pay it. What? The word forgive is a word that is used in economic terms. It's a word that means to forgive a debt, but it's also a word that the New Testament writers and Jesus use also. They take it out of the economic realm and they use it for all wrongs. Now, why would that be? And I think an insight that would answer that question comes from a new book that's a pretty interesting book. It's a recent book called The Ethics of Memory by a professor of philosophy at Hebrew University of Jerusalem, Avishai Margalit. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing his name right, but he's got a chapter in there called Forgiving and Forgetting, in which he makes an important distinction. He says, forgiveness is not living in disregard of past wrongs. Rather, forgiveness emerges from a decision to overcome resentment and vengefulness, mastering the anger and humiliation, those most poisonous of attitudes and states of mind. Forgiveness is not living in disregard of past wrongs. It is a decision to overcome resentment and vengefulness. Now, listen to what he's saying. Very interesting. What he's saying, and here's one of the reasons why the word forgive and debt, and why we put in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, why it's useful to use the economic metaphor in our relationship to people who have wronged us. He's saying there might be, if someone has wronged you, there might be a literal debt. There might be a literal legal wrong to be redressed legally. Or there may not. But there's always an internal debt. An emotional debt. That means when someone has wronged you, you sense they owe you. And the currency is pain. There is a sense. Now, I'm going to take a moment here because I want to make this case and show you that you do know this and you do operate like this. We all do. When someone wrongs us, there's a sense that there's a debt. They owe us. And the currency is pain. We want to see them. We feel like they owe us suffering. And so we immediately go after them. This is the natural thing our heart does, to try to pay, make them pay it, make them pay the debt. Now, there's a lot of ways of doing it. The direct way is just go yell and scream at them and make them feel horrible, or try to ruin them professionally, or be incredibly cold to them, or totally withdraw our friendship from them. There's less direct ways. One of the less direct ways of trying to make them pay and hurt them is destroy their reputation through gossip and slander, under the guise of warning people about them. But the most indirect way is that when you see them, inside you root for their pain. You root for it. You say, for example, you say things like this. You say, what they did to me, if they keep doing that, it's going to blow up in their face. I can't wait. So you root for their pain. You put little pins in them, in your mind, you see. But it doesn't matter whether you do it or they do it. You have a sense that they owe you, and they owe you the same currency that you received, pain. You want to see them squirm, you want to see them unhappy, and what's interesting is, as it happens, if you do see them unhappy, if you're able to make them pay, or someone else's, it doesn't matter, if you see them suffer, you feel better. Let's be honest now. That sense that they owe you starts to go down and starts to recede. In fact, you can go over. It can go over. Actually, in other words, if they haven't wronged you much, they hurt you a little bit, and you want to see them hurt at least a little bit, and then something terribly goes wrong in their life, and they're in enormous pain, you immediately since the debt's gone. In other words, when someone wrongs you, there is an emotional debt of pain. There's an inward debt of pain. And Margulis is saying, whatever the external debt, whatever there is out there, whether there's a wrong to redress in court or whatever, there's an internal debt, a desire for vengeance, a desire to see them hurt, a desire to see them suffer, and you pulling for it, and you're trying to help it happen. And by the way, if you get it, if they start to get hurt and all that, you start to feel better, right? Why? Because the debt is being paid down. They're paying the debt down. And so in a certain sense, you get relief. But it'll twist you. It'll twist you so bad.
Jesus commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves. But what does it mean to love your neighbor, and who is your neighbor? In the short booklet, The Samaritan Sacrifice, How the Gospel Can Help Us Love Our Neighbor, Tim Keller examines Jesus' most famous parable to help you better understand what loving your neighbor looks like in real life. You'll learn how meeting people's needs with sacrificial love can draw them to the gospel. As our thank you for your gift to help Gospel and Life share Christ's love with more people, we'll send you two copies, one booklet for you and one to give to a friend. So request your copies of The Samaritan Sacrifice when you give today at gospelandlife.com/give. That's gospelandlife.com/give. Now, here's Tim Keller with the remainder of today's teaching.
You know, the man who says, my father always made me go to church, and I hated it. So now I don't let my sons go to church. He wanted his grandsons to go to church, but they're not. I've beaten him. Oh, really? He's become a wraith. He's haunted. He's reliving his past. He's being controlled by what was done to him. He's actually being controlled. Okay. Someone says, you know, the XYZ kind of family was in this neighborhood, and they hurt us so badly. Now I hate XYZ kinds of people. I'm keeping them out. I've beaten them. Oh, really? No. If you make them pay down the debt of pain, it twists you. Well, what's your alternative? You pay it. What do you mean you pay it? You pay it. That's what Margulis is saying. That's what the guy is saying. He says, make a distinction between going after justice on the outside. He says, do what you want to do, but on the inside, you must destroy that debt of pain by paying it yourself. Now you say, how can I do that? By the way, somebody's got to pay for it. If someone owes you $100, either they're going to pay you, or if they never come through, you'll pay. I mean, you absorb it. It's one or the other. The debt doesn't really go away. A debt cannot go away. Either one side is going to pay it, or somebody else is going to pay. You're going to pay it. They pay it, or you pay it. In this case, you pay it. Well, what do I mean? Here's what you do. Here's how to do it. When you want to scream at them and shout at them and run them down, you don't. Ooh. Boy, that hurt. But I didn't. When you want to run them down to somebody else, you want to gossip and slander and slice them to pieces, their reputation, but you don't. Oh, that hurt. But you didn't. Most of all, when you see them prospering, and in your heart, you want to replay the tapes of what they did, and you want so much to say, that's not what they deserve. They deserve this and this and this, and want to run them down in your own heart. But instead, you pray for them. You pray for their awakening. You pray for their wisdom. You pray for them to wake up and see what they're doing. You pray for their good. Oh, that hurt. What's going on? Why does it hurt? Because it's costly to refrain from these things. It's not what your heart wants. It's costly. You are paying. You are paying, but look what happens. Sooner or later, sooner if it's not a very big wrong, later if it's a really major thing that they did to you, sooner or later, because you're not putting any fuel on the fire of your anger, you will find that your anger will start to go down, and you'll be free. Now look at, if someone wrongs you, you're going to suffer. There's going to be pain. There's two ways to go. Make them pay, or you pay. Either way, it hurts. But if you pay, you'll be free. You'll be free, a free man, a free woman. You won't be twisted. They won't be controlling you. You won't be a wraith. You won't be having to relive it. Haunt, walk the halls, you know, which is what ghosts have to do. You'll be free, so why not? It can be done. And this is the reason why, when Jesus says, if a person sins against you 7 times in a day, you forgive him 7 times in a day. One of the reasons why I'm sure the disciples were shocked at this and why you and I are shocked at this, because when you and I think of forgiveness, we think completely in subjective terms. We think it means getting over your anger and being passive. Can you forgive? No, I'm still really pretty angry. I can't forgive. And a month later, can you forgive? No, I'm really still pretty angry, of course, because you've been running them down to them, running down to other people, running them down in your own heart, of course. You haven't been paying the price. You've been making them pay the price. It's going to be very slow, very long time before the anger starts to go down, and by then it'll become a root. It'll turn you hard. It'll have twisted you. What you can do is say, right this minute, I make a decision to grant forgiveness, to pay the debt myself inwardly, to refuse to do the things to refuse to make them pay. I will eat the debt. And if you do, that'll hurt like crazy. It'll make you free. So the second thing you have to do is you identify with the wrongdoer. Secondly, you pay inwardly, you pay the debt of the wrongdoer yourself. And then thirdly, then if you do the first two, here's a test. Then you will be free to try to help the wrongdoer for his good. See, notice what Jesus says here when he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Now, right away, that seems like a bit of a contradiction, because in Mark chapter 11, it says, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him. On the spot. Here it seems to say, you don't have to forgive him unless he repents. Well, which is it? And the answer, of course, is you don't pit them against each other. And Luke, I'm sure, knew about both. Here's what's going on. If and only if you have paid the debt inwardly, if and only if you have deeply and profoundly forgiven them, only then, when you go to talk to them, will you be not trying to punish them and hurt them and make them pay the debt, but you'll actually be seeking to get the relationship back. And that is this is the test. If you've done number one and two, if you've identified with the wrongdoer and you paid the inward debt of the wrongdoer, then when you move out toward the wrongdoer, and you will move out toward the wrongdoer for his or her good, you actually are going to make some progress. You're going to be able to get the relationship back in many cases. See, I've had people say to me over the years many times, I don't want to forgive, I want justice. I don't want to forgive them, I want justice. Don't you dare pit those against each other. I've put those together like that. I want you to know that only if you deeply forgive inwardly will you ever get justice. In two ways. This is what Margalit is saying, and this is what I'm going to say too. Why? Number one, if you don't deeply forgive, then when you go to talk to that person, you're not really after them. You're not really trying to get the relationship back. You're really not after their good. You're trying to hurt them. You're after vengeance. And you're not really after justice. You're going to go beyond justice, because vengeance always goes beyond justice. If they took two of your fingers off, you're going to take both their hands and one of their eyes. Vengeance always goes beyond justice. When someone says, I don't want to forgive, I want justice. Unless you forgive, you won't be going after justice. Unless deep inside you are completely free of a need to bash and punish, you are completely free from the roots. First of all, unless you forgive, you won't be seeking justice. And secondly, unless you forgive, you won't probably get it. Because if you go to somebody and say to them, you look, I got to talk to you about what's happened. You've done this to me, and it hurt our relationship, but I really want you to wake up. I really want you to see what you're doing, because it's not going to be good for you if you keep on acting like this. It's certainly not going to be good for the people around you. There's a chance the person might actually wake up. There's a chance the person might say, you're right. There's a chance that the just thing might happen. But if instead you go and you talk to them, not because you haven't deeply forgiven them, then you're going to go like this and say, I can't believe you did that to me. How dare you do something like that to me? I never want to see you again. Oh, that's really going to help quite a bit. That's not what Jesus is talking about here a bit. Unless you have utterly forgiven inside, you'll never get justice. And let me just, before we go to the last point here, let me just say, if you go after vengeance, that's selfish. It's not about truth. It's not about love. It's not about Jesus. It's about you. Vengeance is all about you. You might say, I'm after truth. You might say, I'm after justice. It's all about you. You're just trying to make them pay the debt. But I want you to know that withdrawal is also all about you. Many people, and I'm one of them, when they're wronged, they say, I don't want to deal with that person. I just don't want to talk to them. I don't want to have anything to do with them. Just don't rock the boat. Don't speak up. Don't even get into it. Withdrawal can be every bit as much an expression of an unforgiving heart. You don't want, you despise them. You know what Jesus is saying? Basically saying that, he's been saying this to me for years. Tim Keller, when someone wrongs you, you hate them inside, and on the outside, you say nothing. I call you to be a disciple and do the very opposite. I call you to utterly forgive them on the inside so that you want nothing but their good, and then talk to them. Oh my gosh, Lord, increase my faith. But there we go. So you want a forgiving spirit, and the only way you're going to be free, going to live a free life and not be changed by the evil in a world in which you're inevitable to have, it's inevitable you have snubs and mistreatments and abuses and injustices and all that sort of thing. You have to do these three things: identify with the evildoer, the wrongdoer, pay inwardly the debt of the evil wrongdoer, not make him pay, and lastly, seek the good of the wrongdoer, and then you forgive him. Okay? Get out there and do it. Hope you have a good time. I'm sure Monday is going to be very hard for you, but if you try really hard, I'm sure that as you start to look at your life and you realize the problems you have and what you have to do, good luck. I know it's hard, but if you really try. No, you know, we can't end the sermon here, can we? Because, you know, what did the disciples say? The disciples look at Jesus and they say, this is impossible. They don't say it quite like that. What they actually blame him. Increase our faith. In other words, Jesus, you haven't given us enough faith for this. We can't do this. And Jesus says, yes, I have. Now, this last thing I have to be brief on. Do you realize all the rest of this passage is an answer to the people who say, this idea of forgiveness is beyond me. It's impossible. We don't have enough faith. And Jesus says, if you had the faith the grain of a mustard seed, you could do what I'm asking. And here's what he means. If you have any gospel faith at all, that is, if you understand the gospel at all, if you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you at all, even the smallest smidgen, you've got in that what you need to forgive. How is that possible? Well, look, first of all, Jesus tells a parable. And it's a parable that's a little bit hard to understand, I think, for us. He says, you know what? Here's the household owner, and here are the servants. And the household owner comes and says to the servants after they've worked hard, and you know, all day, does he come and say to them, hey, you've worked for 8 hours, now it's time to kick back and eat? No. He says, I'm the owner. It's my job to kick back and eat. You have to serve me. That's what you do to servants. And what do the servants say? The servants say, of course. We're servants. We're not supposed to kick back. We're supposed to serve, so we do. Now you look at that and you say, well, that's, what is that? And one of the reasons we have a little trouble with it is because we don't really have a category for indentured servants. On the one hand, we know we have the employee-employer relationship, and this is not that. On the other hand, we have chattel slavery, which we know about something about in our history in America, but that's not this either. When someone went into debt, when someone in those days fell into debt, especially in the lower classes, there's only two things that could happen to you. One is there was no bankruptcy, of course. You could either go to prison, or you became a servant, and you had your time of service. And during that time of service, you were completely, you were serving. That was your job. If you had to serve for a year or 2 years or 3 years to get rid of your debt, you did it. And you didn't have 8 hours on and 8 hours off. You were a servant until the time was over. Now, why would Jesus use this illustration when his disciples say, we can't do this? And he says, you could if you remembered who you were. You have an owner. And what if he remembered, you know, what if he made you pay for everything? You are just servants. And if you start to hate the people who have wronged you, you're forgetting your servants. So there's another place where Jesus says the very same thing in Matthew 18. Where he tells a story to try to illustrate forgiveness, in which he says there was a king that had a servant with a huge debt, but he forgave the servant. This servant found another servant who owed him a few bucks, And when the first servant found the second servant, he grabbed him by the, it's almost comical in the parable, he grabs him by the throat and starts to choke him and says, pay me my money. What is Jesus doing? Why does Jesus, when he's trying to illustrate forgiveness, do this stuff with servants? And the answer is, he says, when you grab somebody else and say, I'm not going to forgive you, you're forgetting you're a servant. You're a servant acting like an owner. See, if you, when you have a grudge, what are you saying? Number one, you're saying, I know what that person deserves. How do you know? You know everything about their life? You know what they've been through? Only God knows. And when you have a grudge, you say, you're saying, I know what they deserve. And number two, you're saying, and I'm going to be cold or harsh. I'm going to pay them, you know, I'm going to make them pay. What gives you the right? Jesus is saying, you're a servant acting like an owner. That's the problem. Well, what's the solution? Where are we going to get the power to do this? The answer is, only if you see the owner who became a servant. Our owner, Jesus, comes to earth. We owe him a terrible debt. But on the cross, he dies, and the last words he says are, it is finished, right? But it's the Greek word tetelestai, which means, I paid it. What does that mean? I knew a man some time ago who his wife got very, very sick, and now he was just taking care of her 24 hours a day. And it was looked really hard. And I said, boy, this must be tough. And he says, no, you don't understand. You're just looking at what I'm doing now. But if you see the big picture, it's easy. Because all of my life, she's been taking care of me. She's been sacrificing for me. She's been going at it for me. And I'm almost glad for the opportunity to finally do something for her. She says, if he thought about it, he could have just looked at what was going on in his life now and say, I don't even have a life. I've just got to take care of her 24 hours a day. But he said, if you put this little story into the big story, then it's easy. You do that. Are you having a problem forgiving somebody? Look what Jesus did. The only way for you to get over being a servant, acting like an owner, is to see the beauty of the ultimate owner who became a servant for you. You're never going to be able to forgive other people's debts unless you see him infinitely suffering to pay yours. He didn't pay. He didn't make you pay at all. He paid it himself continually. Jesus says, if you just know who you are, you'll have all the power you need. Last point. You know these lepers? I thought I always understood what this passage was about till I realized something interesting. One of the lepers, you know, Jesus, the lepers are unclean. They're not just physically ill. They were not able to come into the worshiping congregation. They were unclean. They not only needed to be healed, they needed to be cleansed spiritually. And that's the reason why Jesus says, go to the priests, go to the temple, and when they see that you're whole, they'll let you back into the worshiping community. But one of them had a problem, because one of the lepers was a Samaritan. And one of the things that's interesting about Samaritans is the Samaritans had a different religion. And the Samaritans believed that they had a temple in Gerizim. And the great controversy between Jews and Samaritans was where was the real temple and who were the real priests. And one of the things that would have been interesting, Joel Green, which is Jeff White's favorite commentator on the book of Luke, says something this week that I read that I never saw before. He says, when the Samaritan leper was leaving and was told by Jesus, go to the priests and go to the temple and get yourself forgiven, cleansed, you know, readmitted, he would have asked himself, okay, which one? You know, the one that Jesus, I mean, the Jewish one? Which one? And suddenly he gets it. Why does he come back? He's grateful, I know. But why does he come back? Jesus told him to go to the temple. Jesus told him to go to the priest. Is he being disobedient? No, he gets it. Jesus is the ultimate priest. Jesus is the ultimate temple. Jesus is the place you get your forgiveness. Jesus is the one. And if you understand that, you have, Jesus says, if you have just a smidgen of understanding of what I did for you in the gospel, you've got all you need. Don't let yourself be twisted. Take in what Jesus Christ has done. Put your little story about what people have done to you into the big story of what he did for you, and you'll have all the power you need. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us this time to think about what you have told us Jesus did for us, and therefore what we can do, how we can live lives of habitual, perpetual forgiveness. Oh, Father, we need that. I pray that some people here would look back and see some people that they haven't forgiven. I pray that some of us who know we're having problems forgiving would be encouraged, be informed, and be empowered tonight to finally dig up some of those roots and get the freedom of being Jesus' disciples who follow the one who came not to be served but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message here on Gospel and Life. We pray you were encouraged and challenged by Dr. Keller's teaching to consider what it means to be a disciple of Christ. We want to invite you to help Gospel and Life reach more people with the life-changing power of Jesus' love and grace by becoming a Gospel and Life monthly partner. Visit gospelandlife.com/partner and learn how you can partner with us to provide gospel-centered teaching to more people, because the gospel changes everything. This month's sermons were recorded in 2003. The sermons and talks you hear on the Gospel and Life podcast were preached from 1989 to 2017 while Dr. Keller was senior pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian Church.